Be turning your Bibles to the book of Galatians and chapter 2. The book of Galatians and chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to look into your word. We pray that this morning you speak to our hearts and help us to understand the lesson you have for us from the scriptures. Teach us and instruct us through the working of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We celebrate Independence Day on July 4th with cookouts and with parades. I know some of you know Ralph Palmieri, who used to come to church here. He's in Overlook Nursing Home now. But Ralph has been chosen to be the Grand Marshal of the Ancients and Horribles Parade on the 4th of July in Gloucester. He's going to be leading the parade, riding in a fancy convertible, and he is so excited. And you pray for Ralph, though, because Ralph's been having a few heart issues lately. And in his room the other day, there's another resident there at the nursing home that was hollering at him, telling him, Ralph, you can't die until after the 4th. You've got to be in the parade. So that's how we celebrate. We celebrate with cookouts. We celebrate with parades. We celebrate, and of course, with fireworks. And the 4th of July is a significant day in the history of our country, because on July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence, which was a statement that we, the United States of America, were a separate country and no longer a part of Great Britain, and we declared that we were no longer under British authority. The 13 colonies of America had already been at war with Great Britain for almost a year. At this time. And in the Declaration of Independence, the writers declared that the 13 colonies of the United States were free. Now, freedom is an interesting subject, because freedom implies being free from something and free to something else. And in the case of the colonists, they were free from taxation without representation and the tyranny and rule of Great Britain. And instead, they were now free to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, and were free to govern themselves. Now, the letter to the Galatians is a letter written by Paul that challenges the practices of the Old Testament law, such as circumcision and the dietary laws and the keeping of Sabbath that many people of the day were following in order to attain salvation. But Paul, in Galatians, reminds the people that the law does not provide salvation, but rather what it does is it identifies sin. It shows us what lawbreakers we really are. And it identifies man's hopeless and helpless state, showing that we cannot achieve salvation by being good enough. And Paul reminds the Christians that they were free from the constraints of the law, because what was happening was some of the Christians were going back to being law keepers, acting like believing in Christ was not enough to be saved, that they also had to add to it all the religious rituals of the Old Testament in order to be saved. And Paul says no. Paul reminds them that they are free from the constraints of the law, and they are now free to live an abundant life in Christ. And he reminds them of that by providing for them what I'm going to call this morning the Declaration of Dependence. The Declaration of Dependence. Now, if you've got your Bible open to Galatians chapter 2, notice verse 20, what Paul says here. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, as we consider this verse of Scripture, there are three things that I want to point out to you this morning. First of all, the great association. the great association. Now, the writers of the Declaration of Independence disassociated themselves from the king and from Great Britain. But Paul, in his Declaration of Dependence, does just the opposite. Paul said that he had been crucified with Christ. He associated himself with Jesus as he hangs on the cross, taking the punishment for your sin and mine, and receiving God's wrath upon himself, the wrath that we deserve. The cross at that time was a tool of death and scorn and excruciating pain and humiliation. But Jesus transformed the image of the cross into a place of life and love and victory and joy and forgiveness. Jesus was motivated to go to the cross by his unwavering love for a people who loved only themselves and who were blinded to the glory of God by their own sin of selfishness and self-righteousness. He went to the cross not for his own good, but for yours and mine. And we come to the cross because we're drawn by the love of God who sent his only begotten Son to die for us so that we could have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. And at the same time, receive the free gift of eternal life in heaven with God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we definitely receive forgiveness of sin. But at the same time, we are also crucifying our old way of life, where sin and the world had control and had authority in our lives. When we receive Christ, we're committing to leaving the old way of life at the cross and turning to walk a new way of life with Jesus Christ in control of our lives. So, see, we are not an independent people. We are a dependent people because we cannot save ourselves. We need the forgiveness of sin that was paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, he said, "You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price." We cannot save ourselves on our own. There's no way we can do that. And then once we are saved, there's no way that we can successfully live the Christian life in our own strength. We can't do that on our own. I like what the way Paul puts it in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Not through me which strengtheneth me, right? But through Christ which strengtheneth me. In order to be saved, and then in order to live a sanctified life, you must be associated with Jesus Christ and his death on the cross by faith. That is, you've got to be depending on him and him alone. There is no other way to be saved. And then once you're saved, there is no other way to successfully live a sanctified Christian life. It's only done with his help. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Can do nothing. And so we must be associated with Jesus Christ, totally depending on him for salvation and totally depending on his help to live a sanctified Christian life. So that's the great association. Now, the second thing I want you to consider this morning is the great adoption. The great adoption. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we receive a new identity because now the Holy Spirit lives within us. And that makes you a temple of God. If you've got God living in you, you are a temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And when you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you become adopted into the family of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, which makes you a child of God. as is indicated by Paul's writings in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, where he says, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then he continues, and he says, the spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason that Paul was able to declare those words, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So often we try to live up to the expectations of our parents or our coworkers or our teammates or our spouse or our friends. We want to measure up. We want to be good enough. And that translates into our spiritual lives as us wanting to please God so we can feel worthy of going to heaven or worthy of having Jesus die for us. But I got good news for you. When you receive Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about measuring up or being good enough. Remember, you and I could never measure up to God's standards or ever be good enough on our own. That can't happen. That's what Romans 3:23 is all about, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of... No, that's not the one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short. We could never measure up on our own. And that really is the point, and that's the glory of having Christ in us. Once again, we're not an independent people. Our eternal salvation depends on Christ in us. And by receiving Christ into us, that's what makes us adopted children of God, part of God's family. And what a wonderful privilege that is, to be part of the family of God. There's an old gospel song that they used to sing. I used to hear it a lot back in the 70s. I haven't heard it much lately, but I love this line. It says, I've been purchased by the blood. I've been adopted. Now I'm living like a king's kid all the time. I love that song because that's what this we're talking about here, this great adoption that we've experienced because we are part of the family of God by faith in Christ. We didn't get that independent of Christ. We got that because we are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the great association, we see the great adoption, but then third, there's the great alteration. The great alteration. See, there's even more good news. Not only are we free from the penalty of sin, but we are free to live an abundant life in Christ. See, what happens is, before we're saved, we live our life based on our own desires and our own strength and our own abilities. But I want you to look at what Paul has to say about this over in the book of Philippians chapter 3. So if you take your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians. And we're going to start in verse 4. Notice he says, though I might also... He's talking about having confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And look what he says about himself. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. See, before Paul was saved, Paul lived his life based on his personal goals and his own personal desires and on his family background. He was educated. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which means he was a strict adherent to the law. He persecuted the church with a tenacity that surpassed everybody else. He lived his life exceedingly well based upon worldly standards and based upon his own strengths and abilities. But then later on, in this very same passage, Paul says that all of those achievements in his life were rubbish garbage, dung, compared to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing him. Let's continue. Look at verse 7 through verse 10. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You see, the manner in which Paul lived his life was radically altered. And that's why he could say back in Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's life was radically changed and turned upside down when he encountered Christ. His relationship with Christ became his top priority. Nothing got in the way of that relationship. And Jesus told us that the same thing should be true of us as well. When he said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Paul says, I used to live my life based on my own righteousness. He says, but now I live my life by faith. And let me tell you, faith is not a whimsical notion that translates into, well, you know, I hope this works out, or I hope this is the right thing. No, faith is knowing, believing, trusting, and doing without physically seeing. Now, Jesus himself gives us that definition of faith. I want you to see that. Turn over to John chapter 20. You're probably familiar with this story. This is the story of Doubting Thomas. We're going to begin in verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas hasn't yet seen the resurrected Christ. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But notice his response. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's Mr. Doubting Thomas right there. Verse 26, then after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. So this time he's there. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And now he's going to confront Thomas personally. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now look at this. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Notice his last phrase. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. See, faith is knowing, believing, trusting, and doing without physically seeing. Faith is believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the penalty for your sins. Faith is believing that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day and ascended into heaven, where he purchased a place for you, which he offers to you as a free gift. Faith is knowing that you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and received the free gift of forgiveness of sin. Faith is knowing that when you die, you will go to heaven and be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Faith is trusting God's word when he says he will never leave you nor forsake you. Faith is trusting God's word that he has a perfect plan for your life. Faith is trusting that God loves you more than anybody else could ever love you. And faith is trusting that God loves you just the way you are, but loves you too much to leave you that way. And faith is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Faith is loving your neighbor as yourself. Faith is taking that next step that the Lord is prompting you to take, even though you don't think you can do it. See, that's what faith is. Faith is knowing, believing, trusting, and doing without physically seeing. You know, many people think the Christian life is boring and filled with rules and regulations. But no. The life of faith that I just described is very exciting because you never know what God is going to do in you. You never know what God is going to do for you. And you never know what God is going to do through you. It isn't filled with rules and laws that weigh you down. We're free from the law and free to live the abundant life in Christ. And so the reality is we're not independent, personally anyway. We might be independent as a nation, but not personally and individually. We are dependent. We are dependent on Jesus Christ. And when people see the difference in your life that Jesus makes, and they ask you about it, you now have a declaration of dependence that you can share with them. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can say to them, what actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. And so I quit being a law person so that I could be God's person. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer in control. It's not important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I no longer am fighting to try and impress God. Christ lives in me, and the life you see me living now is not mine, but I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and I am not going back on that. Amen and amen. And so let me ask you a question. Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? And if your answer is no, or even if your answer is, well, I think so, or I hope so, then you are still chained. And you are still bound by trying to be good enough. And you can never be good enough because God's standard for entering heaven is zero sin. He has a no-tolerance policy. You and I can never be good enough on our own. We are dependent people. We depend on the grace and mercy of God exhibited through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And accepting that free gift of forgiveness of sins is the key. It's the key that unlocks the chains and sets you free from the wages of sin, which is eternal separation from God. And it sets you free to live the abundant life in Christ that our Father in heaven wants you to live. And so if you've never received Christ as your Savior, today's your day to make your declaration of dependence on him by calling out to him and letting him know that you are trusting him and him alone for forgiveness, for eternal life, for a home in heaven. We may be an independent nation, but the reality is our eternal destiny is dependent upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts continuously about this. Thank you, Lord, that we are free from the law. We're free from having to try and do our best to work our way in. What a burden that was. Thank you for relieving us of that by sending your Son to pay the price for our sin so that we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to carry that heavy burden. We're set free through faith in Christ. And we thank you for the forgiveness and the eternal life and the promise of heaven that we find in him. And then we thank you, Lord, for the strength that you give us to live the Christian life. Lord, help us to be totally depending on you for that as well. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these truths that have been established by the Apostle Paul and this wonderful testimony he gives to us about being crucified with Christ. Now, Lord, help us to take and live by this. Help us to rejoice in this. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we're associated with you. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we've been adopted into your family. Help us to rejoice in the fact that our life has been altered and changed forever by our relationship with you. We rejoice in that and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.